This evening we're going to look at a psalm, Psalm 36, and Beryl is going to come and read that to us now. Thank you, Beryl.
I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. Even on their beds they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains. Your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise.
Thank you, Bill. Well, if you have Psalm, Bible, Psalm 36, it'd be handy to turn to at this point. We're going to look at that this evening. We're going to look at it under the title of Resting in God's Steadfast Love. I chose this psalm this evening mainly because it's one that perhaps reflects our Lent readings. So if you're doing the Lent readings in the book that we've been given by the church, you'll notice in Lamentations. Lamentations is a lament for the holy city of Jerusalem. The city had been destroyed by the Babylonians, and Jeremiah is lamenting over what happens. It's a book where we see the grave consequences of sin and what happens, but we also see the faithfulness of the Lord. And we might not know much about Lamentations. Maybe you didn't know much about Lamentations before you started reading Lamentations here and in the book. But I expect most of us know the most well-known verses in Lamentations, which are Lamentations 3, 21 to 23. And if I was honest, if I'm honest, and I'll be hand up, if someone would have said, give me some verses from Lamentations, these are the only ones I've been able to give you. That's the reality. These ones are, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, Psalm 36, David takes us on a journey, a bit like Jeremiah does in Lamentations. He takes us on a journey, he talks about sin, and he contrasts the sin of mankind with the love, and the steadfast love, really, of the Lord God. That's what he does. He digs deep down into the first part. In the first part, he digs down into his heart, his own heart of sin. And he reflects on that, and they're quite disconcerting, some of these words. But it's not all doom and gloom, because once he has done that, he looks out. He's looking at himself, he's looking inward. Then he looks out, and he looks towards God, and he sees the faithfulness of God. And he's perhaps reflections on his own sin in his life turn into a hymn of praise in the second part of this psalm. Bit of a difficult psalm maybe in some ways, but it's a word from God, and it reminds us about how faithful God is to his people. So I look at this in 2 points. The first point is the reality of our sin within us. About a year or so ago, maybe a bit longer, I can't remember really, but Alison and I watched a film which was based on the true story of the capture of Adolf Eichmann, who was a Nazi war criminal in the Second World War, who then escaped Germany, and he went to live in Argentina, and he lived a pretty normal life. But the Israelis found out where he was, and they captured him in 1960, and he was held for trial in Israel. Now, if you don't know much about him, Adolf Eichmann, he was the one who masterminded the deportation of the Jews, millions of Jews from around Europe. So he was the one who sorted that all out. As the Jews were moved from different countries to concentration camps, Adolf Eichmann was the one who oversaw all that. And you might have heard the name. What's interesting about Eichmann is that he was actually brought up in a household and a family that had a really strong biblical faith. They went to literally a strict Baptist type church. And he went to church regularly, Eichmann did, with his family. He became a salesman, he worked for his father's company, he became an oil salesman, and he lived, given the context of 1920s Germany, he lived not such a different life, perhaps, than you and I. Now, I'm not suggesting that Eichmann was saved, don't get me wrong, okay? But he was a normal person going about his normal everyday life. He went to work, did his work, and then he went to church on a Sunday. Heard the gospel. However, as I said, by the end of the Second World War, he had masterminded the mass execution of what we know as millions of Jews. And it's easy for us to look at people like Eichmann and think, you know, how evil they were. But what's interesting about Eichmann's trial is that when Eichmann was held for trial in Israel, lots of people were brought to, for the prosecution. Lots of different survivors from different camps were brought forward to stand as witnesses, to say, yes, you know, he was involved, or we saw him at this point, or so on, whatever. And there was a man called Yehiel Dinar. Now, I don't know if I got his, or pronounced it right, that's his name. And he came forward, and he stood in the dock, and he was asked about Eichmann and so on. And he just couldn't speak, this Jew, who'd escaped from the concentration camps, one of the concentration camps. And he just broke down and started to cry. And he collapsed on the floor. And people went to him afterwards and said, was it just because this evil man was before you? Is that why you just couldn't talk? Is that why you just collapsed on the floor? And Yehiel Dinar said this. He said, I was more afraid about myself when he looked at Eichmann. Because he said, I saw that I am capable to do what he did. I am exactly like he is. Because this guy saw that Eichmann was just a normal person. And sin had overtaken his life in such a way that he'd done these evil things. And this Jew who'd escaped from the concentration camps saw this man in the dock and realized that he was just like this other man. It's a place that we never want to go to. But it's a place that David takes us to in this psalm. He starts off, says, I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. We don't normally want to talk about sin. We don't normally want to talk about evil. But David writes about it in Psalm 36. And there's a deep honesty about what David has to say here. And it's important to understand that David's not talking about the really evil people in the world, like Eichmann, or the evil people, perhaps, that we see on our TVs, in the news and so on. But he's talking about himself. The Hebrew makes that clear. The English translations, perhaps, that we have, most modern English translations, don't get the tone right at this point in verse 1. In the NIV I have before me, and I love the NIV, don't get me wrong, it says, I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. It makes it sound like David is just reflecting about the sinfulness of other people, the Eichmanns of the world. But the King James Version has it better and has the Hebrew rendered better. The King James Version says this, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes." David was talking about his heart. That's clear here. The wicked in my heart, the sin in my heart. This is how he starts this psalm. Matthew 15 verse 19 says, "Out of the heart come evil thoughts." This is Jesus saying this. "Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." And there's a big part of us that perhaps says, "Whoa, no, 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 whoa, hold on a second, no, that's not me. I'm a nice person, me, I'm lovely. Really nice. Those things are never in my heart." But if you're saved here this evening, if you're a Christian, you'll know, as well as I do, that there's a battle that goes on within you. That the Holy Spirit is drawing you closer to Jesus and working within you. But at the same time, there's something else that's fighting. The sin within you. David knew that. He talks about the words of their mouths. He's sort of taking it away from himself. "The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. Even on their beds they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong." He says that, but he knows these are the things that are going on within his heart as well. I was in Christian ministry for quite a long time. And over those years, people have shared lots of things with me. Things that have completely surprised me over the years. Things that people have done or things that people have been tempted to do. Things that we would not even want to think about or talk about in church. Now, Alice and I have sat with people who have shared their deepest secrets with us. And you think, wow. You can sit with people and this is the truth. And did I ever really know these people? Is that what they're really like? Is that what they... But it's because they're talking about the sin that's within them. None of us want to admit that we can be tempted by sin. But we know it's there, don't we? David knew it was there. I know it's there. I know, maybe you don't, but I know, that when temptation comes, there's a voice in my heart that says, "No, no, 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 no." And then there's one that says, "Yes, this once." And it's sometimes hard to fight the one yes, isn't it? And that's when we let sin deceive us and take us down a road that we don't want to go on, just as David knew that, and we'll come to that in a moment. And it happens. And David knew it happened. And why does it happen? And he says, tells us why it happens. In the second part of verse 1, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God. But the no is saying, don't do it. But then the yes. And we think, oh. Because we don't fear God. We haven't got that reverent fear for God. David writes this, and he knew what it was like himself. And he explains the process. Doesn't he? "The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. Even on their beds they plot evil." Why do they plot? Because they don't fear God. It takes away our fear of God. When sin deceives us, it's what it does. It draws us away from God. And we don't even want to think about God. When that happens. And then we start to, like David, we start to think, "Whoa, hold on a second, how can I get away with this? How can I get away with this sin?" And David explains it in verse 2. "In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin." In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. When we're tempted by the one yes and ignore the 25 1,000 no's, we think, oh, it's okay. I've known lots of married people who start sexual affairs with other people. But I don't know anyone who has done that thinking, oh, my partner's going to find out about this. They won't detect it, they'll never know, so I'll get away with it. This is what the Israelites thought, didn't they? We're reading Lamentations. And Lamentations about the destruction of Jerusalem. And it happened because God's people thought, God will never know. We can do what we like. It started off with the golden calf, didn't it? God had brought them out of Egypt. There they were in the desert. Moses had gone up on the mountain. And all the people said, well, I don't know what's happened to Moses. Let's have a party. Let's make, you know, this God that's brought us out. Let's make something that looks like this God, perhaps. And they made the golden calf. God will never know. We'll make this idol. God won't know about it. But Moses is up on the mountain with God. And God says to Moses, you better go. You better go, Moses. Why? Because of the evil that the people are doing right now. And if you read that story in Exodus 32, you'll read that on that day, God's judgment came and 3,000 Israelites were killed. But did they learn? No, they didn't. Over and over again, they committed idolatry. They moved away from God. They let sin carry them away. That's what they did. They did it because in their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. God will never know. No one will ever know. And we can be like that. We don't hate our sin enough sometimes. We don't confess it to God enough. But we have to remember that nothing, absolutely nothing, escapes God. That's it. Nothing. It's an amazing thing. We just don't think about it enough. You know, we all live in the world now. Well, maybe you don't. You might still live in the, or like to live in the 1970s or 80s. But, you know, most of us now, in our world, when we put the TV on, you know, we don't have to, you know, maybe you do, but I don't have to, you know, wait till there's a break before the toilet break comes. Or Alison doesn't say, oh, I'd like a cup of tea now, and I say, well, you're going to have to wait 2 or 3 minutes because you have to wait for the break. Because we just press pause, don't we, on the TV, and we go out and do what we've got to do, and we come back. And if we do miss something, we can always rewind it and watch what we've missed. I often say to Alison, can you press pause at the end of the break? And then while I'm outside making the drink or doing whatever. And when the breaks are finished, just press pause and I'll come back. And she's not very good at doing that because she gets distracted. So I come back and I have to rewind it a bit to miss the bits that I'm supposed to be watching. But God doesn't need rewind, does he? He doesn't need a pause button. He doesn't need VAR, does he? He doesn't need to check our Facebook accounts or Instagram or Twitter or X or whatever it's called nowadays. He doesn't have to check those things and say, well, let's see how good Andrew's been this week. Let's have a little look here about what he's been doing. God doesn't need to do that. God knows all about us. Everything about us. He knows all about our sin. Every single sin or every single thought that comes into our heads. We're going to see in a moment, yes, that God is good. But before we see that, we need to think about this. That we need to recognize sin for what it is. Lament over our sin, even. Think about it. It's what David needed to do. 1 John 1 is a great chapter. 1 John 1, 5 to 9 says this. I haven't got on there. But 1 John 1, 5 to 9 says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Then he goes on to say, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God purifies us from sin. But we're also told to confess our sin, to think about it, to realize it. And David in this psalm is recognizing the sin in his own heart. Yes, he sees it in other people, but he recognizes it in himself. A sin in my heart that I need to confess, that I need to repent over, that I need to lament over. It's really important to do that. Thankfully, this psalm doesn't end at verse 4. Does it? I wish you'd say the church where I was, or other churches I've been to, or even Africa. I would say one of the greatest things I'm thankful about is that Romans 6:23 doesn't end with the wages of sin is death. That would be disappointing, wouldn't it? If that verse just said the wages of sin is death and there was no more. I'm thankful this not. There's more to it than that. And there's more to this psalm that David brings out, because David has reflected on himself. He's reflected on sin. We have to do that sometimes. It's important we do that. But it's also important that we remember, second point, the steadfast love of God. One of the commentaries I have at home on the Psalms starts this section of verse 5 with these words. In sharp contrast to the cesspool of sin portrayed in the opening of this psalm, David now turns to bring a hymn of praise to God. Now, we know that David knew the reality of verses 1 to 4. He knew the sin within his heart. We know the story of David and Bathsheba. We know what happened there, I'm sure. We know that he had her husband murdered. God chose David to be the king, but David still let sin capture his heart. He still plotted evil and committed this sinful course with this woman and her family. And David suffered the consequences of that, didn't he? Bathsheba's baby was born and then died. David's family turned against him. And David had to recognize who God is over the time. And he had to rest in who God is. And that's what he does in this psalm. He rests in God, in who God is, and he brings out these words of praise about who God is. I'm a sinner, David says, that this is who God is. This is who my God is. In verse 5. And he describes different attributes of God. Excuse me. And all of them, you'll note that he describes as being limitless, if you like. Reaching to the skies, the heavens, like the great deep, priceless. These different attributes of God. He starts off with your love, or in some translations it's better translated, your steadfast love. Here is a love of God that has no limits. This is God's love reaching out to people, reaching out to David, reaching out to me, reaching out to you. This is God's love. Lamentations 3, again. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. It's great, isn't it? You love that, don't you? Well, I love it. You might not. But I do. Because 24 hours go by and you think, oh man, I'm trying, God. I'm really trying. And then a new day gets up, a new day dawns and you wake up. And you're reminded, aren't you? Where every morning come these new compassions from God for his people, for me, for David. Every day, God is like that, reaching out to us. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God loved. His love is so vast that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God's love, God's steadfast love. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is God's love being poured out on mere human beings, on me. I think, whoa, sometimes I have to think about it. This is me. This is David talking. And David knew it. God's love being poured out on him. The God who created everything. You know, you see things that you see things on the TV, or if you're fortunate enough to go and visit places, you go places, you see the vastness of places, mountains and seas, and you think about animals and all these things, and you look at it and you think, the God who created all this, he just loves me. That's amazing. And David reflects on that. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Then he says, your faithfulness to the skies. God's faithfulness. A God whom we can trust completely and utterly. A God in whom we can have complete assurance. That's who this God is. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103 verse 12 says. God is faithful. He loves us. A God who is righteous, in verse 6 he says, your righteousness is like the highest mountains. A God who will always do what is right. A God who will make us right before him by saving us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 145 verse 17 says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is righteous. God is righteous. And David's reflecting on this. All these attributes of God that keep him and sustain him, even though he's the person that he knows he is. He talks about his justice in verse 6 as well. Your justice like the great deep. God always does what is right, and he pours out his justice or judgment, if you like. But he does it in the right way. And David knew that. But he trusted in God completely. That's what he did. And he also talks about in verse 6, preservation, his providence. He says, you Lord preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. And he talks about this, and it's an amazing thing to think about God keeping us and preserving us and his justice and his righteousness. Being with us all the time. I love that verse in Luke where Jesus says, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. That's amazing, isn't it? I just find that amazing. You know, it's easy to know how many sort of hairs on some people's heads. You, brother, maybe. But you know, it's amazing to think that God knows everything about us. All of us. It's amazing, isn't it? To think that God knows the very hairs on our head. That's the love of God, the protection of God, the providence of God. And God accepts us. That's what David is trying to say. God is the one who accepts us and who we can run to. And this is a God that we can need to go to acknowledge our sin and to repent of our sin. Knowing that he will accept us, as David did. He'll accept you because this is who God is. Hebrews 12 verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. These are things that God, we need to know about, the attributes of God, his love, his faithfulness, his righteousness, his justice, his providence. This is the road to salvation for us, and it's the road to restoration when we're sinners before him. Because this is who God is. David understood that. He had to understand it, didn't he? We are born with this sin in our hearts. We can't help that. It's there. It's given to us from our, it's not our DNA, isn't it? But even though that's in our DNA, the sinful person of verses 1 to 4, The God of verse 5 following is there. And he's the one we can run to. He's the one we need to run to. And when we do that, we see some amazing things. In verse 7, David writes this, "How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." Even though I'm the person, like David, of verses 1 to 4, this is a promise from God. God's unfailing love is priceless. We can take refuge in the shadow of his wings, even though we're the sinful people that we are. And when we do that, he will feast. We can feast in the abundance of his house, drink from the river of his delights. In his light, we will see light. This is the amazing thing, isn't it, about a life with God. The renowned Victorian preacher Charles Spurgeon said this, "To rejoice in temporal comforts is dangerous. To rejoice in self is foolish. To rejoice in sin is fatal. But to rejoice in God is heavenly." And these words are almost heavenly, aren't they, when you read these verses, verses 8 to 9. And that's David's point, really. When we rest in the Lord and seek to turn from sin, then we will know the joy of living in the abundance of the Lord. When we turn away from sin, when we lament from our sin, repent from it, that's what we'll do. Fine. We'll come to the end. This morning when Nat was preaching and Jesus said to the disciples, "You don't want to go too, do you?" And we reminded this morning that Peter said to Jesus, "Where should we go? Where should we go?" And it's the same thought, isn't it? You know, where can we go? You know, in Isaiah 40, Isaiah compares God, doesn't he, with everything else. Everything else in the world. And he says nothing stands up against God. Nothing and no one can stand up against God. Where are you going to go? And David is expressing the same thing here. Where do you go? As a sinful human being, where can you go to find love and truth and righteousness and faithfulness? You need to go to God. And you need to hold on to God. Verse 10 to 12, he says, "Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evil doers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise." He contrasts those who remain in their sin to those who reach out to God. And he's reaching out to God, that's what he's doing in this psalm. Adolf Eichmann, who I started with, was an evil man. Don't get me wrong, he was. But the Bible says, doesn't it? It says that evil, however extreme it is deep within the human heart. It can be there. It comes out in certain people. Maybe not in any of us, thankfully, but it comes out. Sin is still sin, and we have to be wary of it. That's what David is saying. I have to be wary of my own sin. I have to be wary of my own plotting evil. You know, you've got to think about David. He's got Bathsheba into trouble, and now he's thinking, "Well, how do I get out of this? How am I going to get out of it?" Calls Uriah back. That doesn't work. Let's get Uriah put to death then. He's plotting this. This is what sin does. He plots things. It plots and plots. And if there was nowhere to go, what would we do? But David reminds us that there is someone to turn to. The Lord's there. The Lord will listen. So this evening, as we close, if you've never fled to God, if you've never done that, if you've never sheltered in the refuge of his wings, I urge you to do that. Let God help you deal with the sin that's in your life, because he can do that. His word says this, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They are as red, though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Jesus came to die for our sin. And we repent of our sin before God. God will save us. But if you are a person here this evening who's fled to God for salvation, but you're stuck in a circle of sin, and that happens. That happened with David. Stuck in a circle of sin. With the whole Bathsheba thing, wasn't it? And that happens with people. It does happen with people like you and I. Normal people get stuck in a circle of sin and you'll find no way out of it. You don't know what to do. Who do I turn to? You turn to God. Because he's still loving and righteous and faithful and just. And he wants to hide you in the shadow of his wings. He wants you to acknowledge that sin and repent of that sin. Yes, he does. And lament about that sin. But he wants you to rest in his steadfast love. That's what God calls us to do in his word. And lastly, even if you're in a good place this evening, which I hope and pray that most of you are, if not all of you, you're in a good place with God. Think on the words of this psalm. Just think on the words of this psalm as you go home this evening. Because I can say this, one way or another, because this is what the Bible says, one way or another, we have all been the person of verses 1 to 4 in this psalm. We're all that person. We can't, none of us can say we haven't sinned, because we've all sinned. The Bible tells us that. We know that. But even though we are those people, or have been those people, if we know the Lord Jesus and we've been redeemed, then we can lift our voices in praise to God for who he is. We can praise God and be joyful as we start this service thinking about it, because of who God is.